first go to the Lord in prayer.
Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to be here. And Father, thank you for the privilege we have to preach. And Father, I'm asking, Lord, for your anointing upon my life. I'm praying, Father, for your filling of your Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I don't want to just be filled. I want to experience your power. And I'm praying that you deal with all of our hearts. And Father, we pray that as we look at the signs of a dying church, that we realize the need in our lives to repent and to be everything you want us to be. And Father, we pray, Lord, for the unsaved, that as we're seeking revival, they would seek the Lord before it's too late. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice, if you would, verse 32 of Ezekiel 18. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. And so, I'm sorry, verse 31 is where I want to get to. Cast away from you your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning we went through this and we saw the first three thoughts about the signs of a dying church. And churches can die. Paul, John wrote to the church of Sardis, and, you know, I'm not John, but the Lord wrote, the church of Sardis was saying to them, you know, that they had an idea of being alive, they were dead. And so we don't want that. And he said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And so a church can die. And we spoke about, you know, how does a church die? Well, the idea of Ichabod being written over it, and, you know, the glory hath departed. And we don't want that. And I don't think our church is dying, but we have to be careful because the church can die. And so I mentioned this morning where there's no hunger for the Word of God. And we can become ritualistic. We become, you know, just going through the motions, just like they did in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, they had left their first love. And we don't want to be that way. And I appreciate our church. I appreciate the desire to be together and so on. But we want to practice what we preach. Amen? And so in the importance of reading and meditating and loving and hungering after the Word of God. Now, remember, the Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so the idea that we're going to have revival, we've got a hunger, we've got a thirst after. We're going to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to hunger, you've got to be thirsty. And then I mentioned the signs of a dying church is where there's no spirit of prayer. And in Ezekiel's day, there was nothing mentioned about praying, prayer, prayed, prayers, prayest, praying. I've not found one time in the book of Ezekiel referring to the people seeking the Lord and for the Lord's help. And so, you know, the idea is that, you know, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. But we've got to seek God's face. We've got to have the desire, the need in our life to see our need and the need for the Lord. And then I mentioned also the third thing was where there's no burdens for souls. And, you know, the idea of not, you know, reaching people and not reaching out to people and speaking to people about their souls, and the idea of not, you know, having a burden for them and so on. So we can be a dying church if we're not going to be interested in others. And there's not just here in our area, but the whole world. And that we cannot just rest on a laurel that we reach people, we have some missionaries and so on. We've got to do more. We've got to have more. And remember what Jesus said. He said, pray you to the Lord of harvest that has sent forth laborers into his harvest. And so we've got to pray that men would surrender and be everything God wants them to be. The fourth sign of a dying church is where there's no desire for fellowship. Now, we need each other. Amen? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. I know this is going to be a sore spot because no one's here. Just teasing. But in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, the Bible tells us, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, you know, there were a lot of people here, and I thought they'd all leave after the morning service, but they hung out. How long were they here for, you think? Yeah, you know, an hour. They just mingled, and then, you know, they were just hanging out and spending time and fellowshipping and so on. And that's what we want. That's what we need. We need each other. And so the Bible says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So the Bible teaches that we need fellowship. And where do we get fellowship from? Well, when we see each other, when we meet with each other. And today was, I'm telling you, I haven't gotten over it yet. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time. And the Lord tells us to assemble together and not forsake it. So much more as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, the Bible says the taking away of the saints, the tribulation period. Beloved, we're living in perilous times. I mean, this is unbelievable. And I heard, I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard that they're going to be protesting, quote unquote, they're going to be rioting in West Iceland. I hope it doesn't come out to the suburbs. And I hope that, you know, someone puts their foot down and says, we're not having this. So the idea is this, is that we're in perilous times. And there are fewer of us compared to the lost than at any other times. Our philosophy in America is one time was a godly philosophy where we had a God consciousness, but no longer. I mean, people, I tell you, their conscience are seared in many cases. Not all cases, but many cases. You know, they're be doing what they're doing in our country, but forget about these past 5 days, what they were doing before then. With the drug overdoses and the alcohol and, you know, all the other things, the pornography industry and so on, the wickedness in our society. And so we see that, you know, there's few of us than ever before. And the Bible says they will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I remember years ago I started researching that and studying that out, and I said, what a great verse that was. There's a form. It looks like, you know, it could be. They have a profession, but they deny the power. What power? The power of the resurrection, the converting power, the power of a new life. They deny that. So we see that our world in opposition as a whole to the beliefs and philosophy of life. In Psalm 26 and verse 8, the psalmist said, Lord, I love the habitation of thy house. I'll tell you, our people who are here, and I realize that people weren't able to be here for different reasons, but I'm telling you, we had a great attendance, and the people loved it. And you see fellowshipping and people talking, communing, and talking about the Lord. It was just wonderful. And what was it? It was the habitation in the house of God. Amen? And that's what we should be looking for. We need to fellowship. We need to be faithful to the house of God. We need unity. The signs of a dying church is one that is not faithful in attending and not faithful in unity. Now, Israel is not assembling together to worship and studying the Word of God. It was more of a dead ritualistic, going through the motions because we have to. We have to go to church. We have to make an appearance. We have to be there. That type of assembling is not acceptable to God, before God, because God knows. God sees our hearts. God knows whether we want to be there or not. And God help us to always have the same attitude as a psalmist in Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen? And people are so happy to be here and so excited to see one another. And that's one of the things we heard from so many people. They just missed seeing one another. It was great. And we look forward to seeing the rest when you get back out. So the psalmist loved the Lord, the house of God, and the people of God. Not only should we attend church faithfully, but also attend with the spirit of unity. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. So God tells us to have unity, and we are to be good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Notice, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take our Bibles now and follow along. Ephesians chapter 4, and we pick up here in verse 2 and verse 3, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul says here, we're to forbear one another. In other words, it's a Greek word which means put it up with each other. Amen? And that's what God wants. We're going to have to put up. There's things we're going to say to each other, going to rub us the wrong way, maybe not meant to. There's going to be things that are we're going to disagree on. But the Bible tells us we need to love each other. We need to care for one another. We need to have compassion for each other. And then notice he said in verse 29 in the same chapter, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to hear, to the use of edifying, and that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So if we would have the sense about communicating with God's people, whether it be your spouse, your children, your church family, about the importance of edifying one another and communicating grace to the hearers, how much better we would be as a church, and so on. Then he goes on and says, and bring out the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And God goes on and says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So God goes on and tells us not only should we forbear with one another, putting up with one another, but we need to deal with the issue of problems in not only families, but in a church. And the idea is that we need to speak with grace to the listener. We ought to edify. So, you know, when we think about what God says here in his word about being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we all want forgiveness from a sinless God, yet as sinners, there are times we're not willing to forgive one another, to forgive another sinner. And that's hypocrisy, beloved. We're not to be that way. We're not to allow that to find a lodging in our heart. Now, you may say, well, it's not lodging in my heart, but I have bitterness. Okay, whatever you want to say. But the thing is this, we're not to allow that in our lives. Amen? Now, notice Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we pick up here in verse 9. And the Bible says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more knowledge and in all judgment. So think about what Paul is saying here to the church of Philippi. He's saying that your love may abound in all judgment. And let me see what else he says. And more and more knowledge. That's what it is. So the importance of having biblical knowledge about love, about what the Bible says about love. To go back to 1 Corinthians 13, love is what? Long-suffering, it's kind, it's gentle, and so on. So we need to have this knowledge, and then also we need to practice love in our lives. Notice chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. How? In one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, this is the work of the Spirit of God. So people who are truly saved, they're converted to Christ. And think about the church for a moment at Antioch. There are people from different parts of the world. And Paul is saying, I want you to be of one spirit and of one mind. He said that to Philippi. But in the church of Antioch, they were doing the same. They were one spirit and one mind. And it's only God that can work that in our lives. And different cultures and different backgrounds and different ages and the idea of unity. And we need unity, beloved. We must have unity. And so notice, if you would, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. And the Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and any bowels and mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. We're to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Again, even though they had different backgrounds, we're to be like-minded, one accord, one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Nothing. Well, what about a few things? Nothing. What about the brunch? Nothing. What about a business deal? Nothing. Nothing should be done through strife or vainglory, but rather, he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that's where the problem comes in, where we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And we look down that other person, or we find fault with them. Hey, look, who doesn't have faults? I have them. You have them. So we've got to love one another, beloved. We've got to care for one another. We've got to esteem others better than ourselves. And then notice, if you would, in chapter 5 through 8, I'm sorry, in chapter 2, 5 through 8, again, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the mind of Christ, who being a form of God, thought not robbery could be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him, here it is, the form of a servant. That's what we need to do. We need to, you know, I remember, I don't know, I saw this a while ago, you know, when people say in the old days, they say, I'm your servant. Or, you know, is that the right? Yeah, I'm your servant. And, you know, I think that's a great idea, that we serve one another. Spouses, families, congregations, that we have a mentality of serving one another. Amen? I can't hear you. I don't know what's going on. So then notice verse 14. Notice he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So we're not to complain about what we ought to do. We're not to murmur against other people in our church or the lost. We need to pray for them, that they come be saved. But I believe there's times where people are murmuring and disputing, and it ought not to be in the house of God. Notice, if you would, Philippians chapter 3, and notice verse 15. Again, Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and anything ye be otherwise minded, God reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, when to ye have already attained, let us all walk the same rule, let us mind the same things. So again, this is important, beloved, that we all have the same rule, and mine the same things. My concern should be your concern. Your concern should be my concern. If it's biblically based, that's what we should be doing. Again, Paul is saying here, mind the same thing. Be concerned about the same thing. And when it comes down to revival, we should be concerned for the lost. And then notice verse 16, he said, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So the signs of a giant church is when fellowship is forsaken. Fifth of all, the sign of a dying church is where there's no joy of the Lord. Now, the nation of Israel at one time praised the Lord and had the joy of the Lord and wrote songs about God's goodness. I think about the Psalms. They were just, filled with songs of praising and glorifying, worshiping God. There was a song of Moses, which was sung at the crossing of the Red Sea. They had the joy of the Lord. They wrote songs about God's goodness. The song of Deborah after defeating the Canaanites. The song of David, delivering the deliverance from Saul. The song of Israel, praising God for bringing the Ark of to Zion. And yet not one time do we find in Ezekiel the nation praise the Lord. This was a sign of a dying nation. This is a sign of a dying church. Oh, the sign of a dead church is when the true heart felt praise is gone out of the New Testament church. Oh, how we need to learn to praise God during the preaching of God's word, to learn to say amen. And that's right, and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In Psalm 26 and verse 12, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. Now praise God for the testimony time. And a preacher should not have to, pull testimonies out of people's mouths like pulling hen's teeth. We should be ready to testify. And I believe this with all my heart. If your heart is filled with the word of God and with prayer, you're going to be quick to testify. You don't want to tell other people what God's doing in your life and how God's answering your prayer. And you're not going to let a time of testimony just pass you by. Matter of fact, it should be said in our church that if people are going to be in testimony time, we should have to cut it off when there's other testimonies that want to be given. Then the Bible tells us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we should have a praise for God. We should be able to speak out for the Lord. We should be able to enjoy, if nothing else, our salvation. Amen. So we find here where there's some psalms that were written down by the Holy Spirit. And it should come naturally and normally, led by the Spirit, such as in Psalm 92, verse 1. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praise unto thy name, O Most High. In Psalm 67, verse 3, let the people praise thee. O God, let all the people praise thee. In Psalm 109, verse 30, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitudes. In Psalm 135 and verse 1 through 3, let's turn there, please. Psalm 135 and verse 1 to 3. And notice the Bible says in Psalm 135, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good, and sing praise unto his name, for it is pleasant. Now, beloved, I want to tell you this. This should be natural for God's people, for converts of Christ, to sing praise to his name. I'll tell you this. I could go on for the next hour, probably, and just tell you one thing after another about praising God, about what we thank God for, and praise the Lord. And we should. It should be natural for all of us to praise God. And may I say this? don't let your insecurities get in the way of praising God. Not acceptable. So, the Bible says praise God in the preaching. Praise God during testimony time. Praise God in private prayer. In Psalm 119, let's turn there, please. Psalm 119. And notice, verse 164, and the Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law. I'm sorry, verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. So think about how the psalmist took time out every day and took time seven times to praise the Lord, to give thanks to God, to praise Him for God's righteousness, His holiness, His faithfulness, His goodness, His love, His mercy, His loving kindness, His mercy for our sake. And think about all these wonderful things that the psalmist praised the Lord about. In Psalm 147, verse 1, praise you, the Lord, for it's good to sing praise unto our God. Now, it may not be good if I sing praise because you'll have to hear it, but I think it's good to sing praise to God. Amen? And we need to praise the Lord naturally, publicly. Unsaved man praises the flesh. We ought to praise the Lord in the spirit. And don't let it be ritualistic. Say it from your heart. Mean what you say. Amen? And then the Bible tells us that we ought to praise God for His spiritual blessings. Unsaved man sings worldly, sensual songs glorifying the flesh. We ought to sing spiritual songs which bring honor and glory to God. I mean, think of these great songs that are sung about God's holiness. And think about that one song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Oh, so great is thy what? Faithfulness. The love of God. I sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We should never allow our pride to allow us not to praise God. In Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. And the sixth thing we see, the signs of a dying church, is where there's no church separation. Now, beloved, I have to tell you that we're heading into summer, and I know that there may be some issues with some, but I want to leave with you, not all, but I want to share with you some biblical standards. Now, this is what the Bible says. This is not grass standards or the church's standards. It's what the Bible says. This is what God requires of us. And the Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we're going to have unity, we've got to walk together. We've got to believe the same thing. We've got to do God's will. Now, can you imagine the apostle put up with some of the unseparated churches, the modern-day Christianity? I mean, think about this. I mean, it's a joke. It really is. And, the worldliness that people are involved with. And it is so many different places we can mention. But let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I knew he was going to go there. Well, why wouldn't you? I mean, it's a Bible verse, amen? It's what the Bible teaches about modesty. Boy, everyone got real quiet on that one. So 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I want you to think with me about what goes on in modern-day Christianity. Think about people being involved with Facebook. And I'm so sorry, but my nose is running like a sieve. Forgive me. And I'm going to take a time out here. Frank, why don't you come and sing for a moment? And let me blow my nose. Anyone heard you, but appreciate the song. Think about this. Think about the lack of separation just in Facebook. The walls of demarcation have been brought down. Everyone's liking everyone else. And there ought to be separation. You're going to see me put up a thumbs up. You know, oh, you had a baby. Oh, this is going on. A person left the church. And the person's, you know, living sin. And oh, I like your post. I like what you said. I like what you're doing. I'm not going to do that. And you ought to follow my faith. Why? Do you think Paul would do it? You think he'd, if they had Facebook back in those days, you think he'd have a thumbs up to Diotrephes, who loveth that preeminence. Oh, nice post. I'm proud of you. You think he'd have one for Demas, who went back to the world? You think Paul would do that? I'm just telling you, beloved, I don't think we should approve sin. I don't think we should approve disobedience. I don't think we should approve this type of behavior. You say, well, preacher, I feel I need to say something. Why? Sometimes silence speaks volumes. Amen? And we should be silent. We shouldn't back off. We should not be approving people in their sin, in their iniquity. So I don't want to offend them. Well, you know, you're offending God. How about that one? Notice, if you would, in a separation about 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So what does modest mean? It comes from the Greek word cosmos, which means orderly. And, you know, there was a time when people knew what modesty was. I don't know if they know today. But, you know, I'm not speaking about church. I'm speaking about society. But the thought here is that you're to have modest apparel. It should be orderly. It should not be flashy. It should not be standing out. You know, these are the things that modest apparel speaks of. And then Paul goes on and writes, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls, or toss it away, array, but which becometh women professing godliness with all good works. And let the women learn in silence with all subjections. Now, wouldn't that be interesting for some of the pastors and pastors' wives or Mrs. Preacher going on and being silent? That'd be a new swing on things, huh? I tell you, I don't understand it. I can't stomach a woman preacher. Joyce Myers or any of them. I can't stand them. And we are to take our proper place. Why? Because there's a God in heaven. He's given us a book to read. And we've got to do God's will for our lives. And then he goes on and said, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now again, there's nothing wrong with women conversing and women talking, women teaching, but not with the men. But they can teach children church. They can teach women. But the idea and the thought here of women preachers, I mean, that is revolting. Notice, if you would, 1 John chapter 2. I knew he was going to give that one. Well, get used to it, amen. Nothing wrong. It's in the book. I believe it. So notice 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. God says very plainly, love not the world. So this is given from God's love for man who wants the best for us. That's what God tells us, love not the world. And love in the world, love of the world is not spiritual. It's not right. It's the system of the world. It's not creation. But rather, it's a wicked, alienated system from God. And so God says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, here it is, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 2, and think with me if you would, we're not to love the world, we're not to love the fashions of this world, we're not to buy into the system of this world, we're not to be like the world. And I speak not only to women, but men. We've got to be careful, man. I know that, and I'm just going to shoot straight with you, I know there are a lot of guys like to wear shorts and so on, but it's not right. God says you cover up your thigh. Reading the Old Testament, and that's from the bottom of your knee to your hip. Why? Because God says that's nakedness. So I don't think it is. Well, that's your thought, but these are God's thoughts. Amen? And God tells us very plainly what His thoughts are. So God calls it nakedness. Now, I know the world very much so lives in a naked mentality. You know, the shorts and so on. But God tells us His people ought to be modest. We're not to be of the world or act like the world or be in the world. I know that this is going to rub people the wrong way, and I say let it rub and turn the cat around. Amen? It's going to rub you the wrong way. So I have to tell you, and this is just my thought here. I realize you're a preacher. My shorts are below my knee. I think that's fine. Well, that's fine. But I also believe we should make a good first impression on people. And I don't think you're going to melt because your calf is going to be covered up. That's my opinion. All right? What do people wear in the desert? They wear sheets over them. Now, I'm not asking you to wear sheets. You want to go ahead. As long as it's modest. So the idea is this, we're not to be like the world. We're not to like the world's music. We're not to be worldly in the music. We're not to be worldly with our biblical standards. We're to be modest. We're to promote holiness. Again, let me repeat, God came along, the disciples, not disciples, Adam and Eve made aprons. Not good enough. No. We're making coats, God said. We're going to cover from your shoulder down below your knee. It's called modesty. And he said that throughout the Old Testament. He said it in the New Testament. And then we're going to find out when we get to heaven, we're going to wear gowns. Isn't that great? So gowns are going to come down to our ankles. Why? We shouldn't glory in our flesh. We shouldn't promote our flesh. It's not right. You say, well, I'm going to a party. What does that have to do with dressing right? We're always dressed right. We're always to be modest. I'm going to a special occasion. So what does that have to do with anything? Dress right. Well, I'm going to go to a pool party. You ought not to. Unless you're going to dress right. And I would not suggest mixed swimming at all. I mean, come on, beloved. Do I have to mention that when you see a woman in her clothing that's wet, it's going to maybe promote things that they ought not to be promoted? This is common sense. And then notice, if you would, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. At least someone give me an amen. Maybe I'll give a executive order, we can have amen from women. I mean, I'll get something out of them. So notice in Titus chapter 2, and notice verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teach him. What does God's grace teach us? So people say, oh, I'm under grace. I'm not under law. Okay, that's fine. Amen. Good that you're not under law. But notice what grace teaches us, that deny ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So how should we live? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, let me ask you this question. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus dress? Would it be immodest? Would it be appropriate? Always. Looking for that blessed hope. and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in him a peculiar people zealous of good works. So notice what God says here, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. It's because what Christ did, it's just like Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, the idea of what God did for us, we ought to live for him, we ought to love him, we ought to serve him. And part of our service to God is dressing modestly. Verse 15, these things speak, exhort, and rebuke with what? All authority. And let no man despise thee. So the Bible tells us we're to preach the whole counsel of God with all authority. So the idea of men, being effeminate, women being masculine, hair length on a man, and women should have ladylike hair, and speaking about wrong movies and wrong music and worldly games. I tell you, beloved, it's disturbing to see how our children are being raised, how our teenagers are being raised. You know, Brother James was telling me that there's two men that he knows that all they do is live for games, buy the next game and I don't know what you call them, video games, I guess, or something like that. And the next game. And I'm thinking, these guys are in their 30s. I mean, there's more to life than that, beloved. There's more to life. And we shouldn't be entertaining ourselves with video games and make-believe land. And you say, well, it doesn't bother me, but it may bother someone else, may bother a teenager. It may set him off. It may cause him to have an imbalance in his life. So these things, beloved, are very important. And we're not to be worldly in our music, worldly in our TV watching. We're not to be involved with worldly pleasures and so on. Now, I'm not saying you can't enjoy life. I say enjoy to the fullest. And one thing Baptists do is what? They eat. Amen? But we ought to eat, and control our eating. We ought to be modest in that. So when you are persecuted in one point, you got to flee to another. And so number seven, the signs of a dying church. And let me just back up number six real quickly about separation. And you can say, preacher, I belong to a gym. Has nothing to do with it. I belong to a gym. I used to. But I always dressed modestly when I went there. I didn't care what was going on. I don't care, what people were wearing. I was going to dress modestly. Why? Because I'm going to give an answer to God. So I'm not going to be walking around with some, outfit on that's going to be alluring to the opposite sex. Last of all, the signs of a dying church is when salvation is watered down. Now, there's been an attack on the plan of salvation since the beginning of time, since the Bible instituted salvation by grace. And people say you don't have to repent to be saved, that no one can be saved, that people can be saved and not converted, that one can be saved and not bear fruit, one can be saved and continue to doubt their salvation. These things are wrong. Bible mentions over and over, especially about salvation. I know whom I believed. I know it's a no-so salvation. And one can be saved and continue in sin. Not so. Let's go back to Mark. We have a little Bible study here. We'll close. Mark chapter 1. And notice it with verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, people make a big deal of this. And what is the baptism of repentance? You repent, John was going to baptize you. If you repent, I'll baptize you. Or Brother James will. But, the idea is you got to repent. And that's what was preached. And then we go down a little further, verse 15, and saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God's at hand, repent ye, and what? Believe the gospel. Verse 26, the Bible says, and when they, chapter 2 and verse 17, please. And the Bible says, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician. If people don't realize that they're sick, that they're sin sick, that they don't see their need, he said, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's who gets called. You say, well, don't righteous people do? But they're not going to hear the call of God. And God's not going to, draw them as he would, because they don't see a need for their life. The need of their sinfulness. The need for forgiveness. Notice chapter 6, please. Chapter 6 of Mark. And we pick it up here in verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And then notice Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, please. And notice verse 1. And there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, said unto them, suppose ye that these Galatians were sinners above all the Galatians, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or of those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Notice Acts chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3. We pick up here in verse 19. And you're familiar with this? Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. And notice the Bible says, repent you therefore and be converted. So repentance brings conversion, converts the soul. And that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance not only converts the soul, but blots out your sin. And then notice verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, turning every one of you from his iniquities. So again, God sent Jesus to bless all men. And he says, what's the reason for Jesus coming? To turn every one of you from his iniquities. Notice chapter 17, please, of the book of Acts. Chapter 17. And notice, if you would, chapter 17 and verse 30. And the Bible says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So I want you to think, those who are lost, think what God says here. He's not only telling us what he preached. He told us about all need to repent. He says that in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 19, about repentance, conversion, and blotting out sins. But here, God commands you. God commands you. So if the rapture took place today, tonight, and you said, well, I was getting close to salvation. Buddy, miss, you had your chance. The idea is that you're disobedient to God. You're putting off salvation. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And then in chapter 20, notice the Bible says in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks or Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, what about the place where the Bible says we're justified by faith? We are. We are. You have to have faith in Christ. You have to trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. But there's got to be a turning to God from your sin, turning God from your idols. It's repentance and faith. And the Bible teaches that very clearly. And you cannot deny that. So it's repentance and faith that brings salvation. The reception of Christ into one's life. A real relationship. Conversion. It causes one to have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. And to experience forgiveness of sins. And to experience receiving of the Spirit of God in one's life. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And notice, if you would, verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgression, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And I want to say this to you tonight. And I'm thankful for a church. I really am. But this is not something you can just put aside and say, oh, we're not dying. You know, it just could take one. Just be one family. It could be one church member. It could be a few families that could bring death to a church. And so we've got to be very careful. And you can't say, well, I like some of these points. I don't like all of them. These points are exactly what the Bible says. And we're to base our belief upon the Word of God. And these things, I tell you, a lot of churches today would not be accepted by the old-time churches. The martyrs, people dying, being burned to death on a stake, being crucified, being put to death by the Roman Catholic Church, they would be ousted by any fellowship with the church of yesteryear. And may God help us remain faithful to His name, to keep that banner flying high and be everything God wants us to be, that we not be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's close the prayer. Father, thank you.